Let's continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. We didn't have church last Sunday. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. I want us to begin to go over verses 1 through 3. And let me, 1 John chapter 3, let me read that text to you. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now let me read this to you. Those who have become children of God in the past have the sure hope of glory in the future, which motivates holy living in the present. Does that make sense? Those who have become children of God in the past have the sure hope of glory in the future, which motivates holy living in the present. Now that sums up the primary concern of the text that I just read in your hearing. Those who have been saved are children of God. As a result, we have the sure hope of the return of our Lord Jesus in the future, which in turn motivates us, or it should motivate us, to seek to live godly and holy lives now. Now let me just go over what I covered 2 weeks ago. I don't want to spend a lot of time in review, but let's look at the first major line of thought in your outline. The glorious blessing of being the children of God in our present state. The basis for this glorious blessing of being children of God is in verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The phrase, what manner of love, is how great a love. That doesn't do justice when, according to the Greek. It's classic Greek for something foreign, something alien, something that's inexplicable. And in our known terminology, look, there is a love that is utterly unknown to us. It's not at all like human love. It's alien. It's a love that human experience doesn't know. As Paul said about Jesus in the book of Ephesians, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. His love for us is so great, it passes our understanding. We can't fully under grip and understand it. Now we can look at the cross and see a demonstration of God's love. But I hope this morning, as I go through the latter part of this text, I'll give you a better appreciation of God's love for us. I know I was blessed by it. The nature of this glorious blessing of being children of God in our present state. Now what it is, that we should be called the children of God. He loves us so much that we should be called children of God. His children. God's children. He brought us as close as we could get. He brought us into his family. Children of God. Not just friends, not just co-workers, not just co-laborers. Although these elements of our relationship to God are certainly part of it. Not just members of his kingdom, but family, adopted as his own beloved children. Now there's a phrase that's not in the King James or the New King James, but in most other translations. Deb, I think you might have it in yours, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Is it in yours? Good. Okay. This is not a title. This is an absolute fact. Secondly, beloved, now we are children of God. What's the consequences of this glorious blessing? Look at the end of verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Because we are children of God by his sovereign, saving, supernatural love, having been transformed, the old life is gone, we walk by newness of life, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The world does not know us. They want to know what makes us tick. The unregenerate cannot comprehend who we are. They didn't know Christ and they don't know us. Oh, they know who you are and your name and all that, but they can't figure you out. I know when I was in the Air Force, a lot of guys would say, Smith, what triggers you? I don't know what you have, but I'd like to have it. Then the glorious blessing of being the children of God in our future state. Notice the end of verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. This is the blessing that is permanent. Notice that John repeats what he's just clearly stated in chapter 3, verse 1. Now we are children of God. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and we are, verse 2, but now we are children of God. His objective is undoubtedly threefold. First, to remind us that our adoption as children of God is permanent. Nothing can change that. Amen. Beloved, now we are children of God. Paul said in Romans 8, 38 and 39, but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that wonderful reality. Secondly, to firmly fix this truth in our minds, our position and privilege as children of God should saturate and shape how we think, how we live. We'll expand on this when we get to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies just as he is pure. Third, to help us appreciate the glorious nature of this indescribable blessing. We hear and talk about various aspects of the gospel as though that we tend to take the glorious blessings of salvation for granted. I said this before. We talk about justification and sanctification and clothed in his right. After a while, those things are just religious terms. We lose the blessing of those. As a result, a truth like this does not dominate our thinking as it should. Let me touch on a few things about being children of God that hopefully will awaken our appreciation to this glorious truth. God is now our Heavenly Father. A Father that loves us as much as He loves Christ. Just think about that. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. John 17, 22 through 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. This is Jesus praying, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect. And that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a fantastic statement by Jesus. That God the Father loves us as much as he loves his own begotten Son. Secondly, a Heavenly Father who delivered up his own Son for us. Romans 8, 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? A Heavenly Father who justified us and will never condemn us. He will never condemn us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. A Heavenly Father who always has time for us, who hears us when we pray. Psalm 91, 41, 14 and 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. A Heavenly Father who's always willing to shower us with mercy and forgive us when we sin, even though we commit the same sin over and over again. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. A Heavenly Father who showers us with blessings, Psalm 103:4, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. A Heavenly Father who does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103:10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What a blessing. What a Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who gives us grace to endure whatever He allows to come into our life. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. A Heavenly Father who will never, no, never, no, never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Greek it means, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. A Heavenly Father who promised to meet all our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All the riches and glory. You're never going to bankrupt heaven. A Father who planned every day of our lives. And every time I read this, I think of little Adam, who's going to be born in a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of days. Who knows? It's very close. Little Adam James. Psalm 139, 14 through 16. I will praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. While that baby's growing in the womb, the Lord sees that. And in your book there are written the days fashioned for me when there was yet none of them. In other words, Adam's days have already been planned by the Lord before he ever comes into this world. Same thing true of us. When we were in our mother's womb, he planned every day of our life. A Heavenly Father whose thoughts to us are too numerous to count. This blows my mind. Psalm 139, 17 through 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. A Heavenly Father who will guide us through life and then receive us in heaven. Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That should help give us a better appreciation of how much God loves us. Secondly, the glorious blessing of being children of God has not yet been fully realized. Look at verse 2. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. All of the children of God are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. Paul speaks of it as a comfort for those who lose their loved ones. Let's look at a couple of the texts that Paul wrote. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. First, we're all very familiar with this text, but it's very comforting. When we stand at the grave of a loved one. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's a term that Paul used in relationship to a Christian who has died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to Christian funerals where there was hope because the person who died was saved. But I've been to funerals where the people who died were not saved. The people who were there were not saved. And they had no hope. To them, they're in the grave. That's the end of it. Who knows what happens after that? They have no hope. But we have this hope. For if we believe that, here's the basis of that hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore we shall always be with the Lord. And notice how he puts it, therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, there's comfort in the gospel. There's comfort in our relationship to Christ. There's comfort in our being a child of God. That when we go in that grave, we're soon going to come out of that grave. My son and daughter, they're going to come out of that grave one day. And I just purchased two plots for Jan and I over at the Harmony. And we're probably going to be in there unless the Lord comes first. We're coming out of that grave. We're going to come out of there alive, and we're going to be transformed just like the Lord Jesus Christ. These texts, along with many others, give us some insight into the blessings that will accompany the return of the Lord. We will live beyond the grave in body and in soul. We will have everlasting life, and we will be more fully alive than we've ever been in this life. Our body will be transformed like unto his glorious body. No more aches or pains, no more limitations, no more diseases, no more suffering. What age will we be? I don't know. Mick and I hope it's not the same age we are now. The body that comes from the seed will be unlike the seed itself, just as it would be hard to imagine the ear of corn or an apple. Our bodies in heaven will be just as astounding. We'll be freed from the curse of sin. Think about that. Freed from the curse of sin. This is a blessing more wonderful than we can imagine now. I don't know what it would be like to be a person who no longer has constantly bombarded with sinful thoughts or sinful attitudes or all the other things. That's all gone. That's all gone. We will know the Lord. God will no longer feel distant and unknowable. We will know him, and knowing him, we shall know what it means to live. But having said all that, there's much more that we don't know that we do know. John reminds us, verse 2, it is not yet revealed what we shall be. When a child of God's future will bring has not been fully revealed. The aorist tense emphasizes it's never been fully revealed at any time. John means at least two things. First, he immediately states that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. He means that we are presently, not like him now. Our future state of glorified perfection, we will be free from the impurity of sin. That's not a present reality now. Right now, we live in the flesh. We are not, never will be perfectly sanctified in this life. Thus, we need to grow in purity, as he says in verse 3. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Second, John is acknowledging that the fullness of our future state of glorification has not been completely revealed. 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've been fully known. Colossians 3:3-4, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is life, then you shall be revealed with him in glory. Then you have the glorious blessing of being a child of God will be realized at the return of Christ. Verse 2, and we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. John is saying that the instant that we see Jesus, we will be transformed like him. We'll never become God, but we'll be transformed and be made pure and holy. And that moment he comes, we will be totally sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. Now, of course, this only applies to those who are children of God in this life. Unbelievers will see Jesus just as he is, but that sight will transform them into his likeness. Rather, they will shrink away in shame and terror from his absolute holiness and the splendor of his glory. As John describes in Revelation 6:16, they will call out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide from us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John had seen and walked with the Lord during his earthly ministry. Believers have seen him with the eyes of faith, 1 Peter 1:8. Unbelievers who live in sin have never seen him or known him. Look at verse 6 of this text. And you know that he was manifested to take away. No, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has never seen him or known him. At the glorious moment, all that believe in Jesus Christ in this life will be transformed completely into his image and will be with him for all of eternity. Even though we may not know it in great detail, what awaits us in heaven, we can rest in a hopeful promise. We will see and be like him forever. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in light righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And fourthly, the glorious blessing of being children of God will be complete when we see Christ. Look at the end of verse 2, and we shall see him as he is. We will see the Lord Jesus in all of his exalted glory. We will see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Someone said that of all the scripture promises, this one stretches his faith more than the other, that a poor, sinful, fallen man or woman can become like Christ, that we who are unholy, wicked, and selfish can be like him, pure, holy, unselfish, is beyond human comprehension. The how of it we cannot fathom, but the fact of it I accept as one of the great blessings connected with the return of the Lord Jesus. Notice the hope created by this glorious blessing of being children of God when we see Christ face to face. It is certain hope. Look at the first part of verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him. This hope is not a maybe or I hope so. Maybe it happened, maybe it won't. But when a hope like this is used in Scripture, it means a certain expectation. Something that we look forward to with absolute certainty. It's an absolute certainty because it's based on a solid foundation, the Lord Himself, and everyone who has this hope in Him. So it's a certain hope. And obviously, as you see, it's a purifying hope. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It should relate to the many temptations that we are confronted with while living in this present evil world. If we are children of God, we have this certain expectation that the Lord is going to return and that wish could happen at any time. If we really believe this, it would have a powerful, spiritually sanitizing, sanctifying effect upon every aspect of our lives. Let me illustrate. There's more to it than what you're about to say, but this might put a handle on it for all of us. I think this quote is from John Piper. He was asked what his thoughts were about Christians watching movies that contain nudity and the same sexuality. I don't remember his complete answer, but the part I do remember had tremendous impact on me. He basically said at the age in which he is to close to meet the Lord by way of death, he was old, he knew he was going to meet with the Lord. As a result, he has resolved not to liberally look on anything that would cause him to be ashamed at his coming. Look at chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may be confident not be ashamed before him at his coming. Godly conduct rests on our understanding of our true great position as children of God. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. John is saying that this certain hope that we have of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus should have a powerful, spiritually sanitizing and sanctifying effect upon every aspect of our lives. This powerful, spiritual sanitizing and sanctifying effect must use the Lord Jesus as the pattern that we are to emulate. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. We know that Christ was and is perfectly pure and holy. We know that God is perfectly pure and holy. We will never reach that level of holiness and purity while we're in this fallen body. But the purity of Christ is the goal in which we should be striving for. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but progressive holiness. Like John Piper, we must avoid anything and everything that is morally impure. The movies we watch, the DVDs we watch. I buy a lot of DVDs from Amazon. And because most of them are N-rated, I end up sending them back. The books or the magazines, you go to pick up Sports Illustrated, and what do you have? The swimsuit competition. A book filled with beautiful young women, scantily clothed. Now, that don't bother you women, but it bothers us as men. And because it's the time of the year about taxes, we avoid fudging some of the numbers on our income tax because we're seeking to purify ourselves even as he is pure. As young single people, You need to avoid those hot and heavy clinches where your boy or girlfriend not only becomes of where it may lead, but you would not want to be found in that compromising position when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. What sin or sins are you constantly struggling with? Use the imminent return of Christ as a motivation to put away sin. Let me set forth four principles in closing. First, since we are loved so greatly by God, we should trust Him with our lives. Let's face it, most of us, every time something hard or difficult comes into our lives, we immediately think God's punishing us. Listen to this. God is not an abusive parent. God is perfectly consistent with His love. Yes, He will correct us. We can and should view the difficult times of life with the assurance that even though we don't know why things happen as they do, the things that come into our lives are filtered through the nail-pierced hands of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, since the full blessing of being a child of God will be fully realized until He appears, we should be longing for that day. I know every time Milt would shake my hand in the back, he'd always say, "It's going to be coming soon, it's coming soon, it's coming soon, it won't be long." I said, "I hope you're right, Milt." We should continue to fight the idea that this life is all that there is. We know better. Jesus has risen from the grave and has promised that we will too. We should be eager for the day when we see Him as He is. Imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His regal splendor, the nail prints in His hands, but all in all of His regal glory. When John saw Him in Revelation, he fell down at His feet as a dead man because the glory of Christ was so magnificent. Thirdly, if we understand our privilege and position, we should arrange our priorities and reassess our values. We are children of God, should be trying to live up to the privilege we have been given. We should push away from a faith of mere convenience and enthusiastically pursue a real and vital relationship with God. This is a relationship that impacts the way we work, the way we relate to our family, the way we treat the frustrating times in our life, the things we value, the way we use our time. It's not about obeying rules. It's about cherishing the One who cherishes us. It's about showing respect to our Heavenly Father. Then fourthly, we should live with the confidence and joy that comes from being a child of God. Confidence and joy is not the same thing as arrogance and self-centeredness. Confidence and joy are both anchored in a humble awareness of who we are and who we are becoming through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have been given a great blessing and being made a part of God's family. We have become an inheritance that's so great we can't even begin to wrap our minds around it. These truths are not for our notebooks. They are for our daily lives. They should energize us, captivate us, motivate us. Our challenge is to try to appreciate that blessing that now rather than look back someday and regret at the time we squandered. Here's a good saying to end with. We will live in heaven as we wish we had lived on earth. We will live in heaven as we had wished we had lived on earth. Praise God for causing us to become children of God. doesn't treat us as we deserve. He loves us with an infinite love. He cares for us far more than we can ever imagine. He gave His own Son to die for us and there to lay all of our sin on Christ, so that when we come to Him in faith, asking Christ to save us, He can do that because He paid for our sin. What a glorious privilege in the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for our time in Your Word this morning. Thank You for Dave in the Sunday school. I pray for Steve tonight. Thank You for the way You have shown Your love for us. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank You, Heavenly Father, never to be remembered again. What a glorious privilege that we have as children of God. And thank You for causing us to come to believe the gospel so that we could become the children of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.